No.
Hello. Good morning. It's nice to see all your smiling faces. I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry. Well, we're so glad you guys are here with us today. Some of you we haven't seen in a long time, and I want to tackle you and give you a big hug, but I will refrain as best I can. I also want to say hi to all the church family visiting with us and worshiping with us online. Good to see y'all. And we hope and pray that our time together draws you nearer to Christ. And it reminds you of who he has called you to be. Right? Who has Christ called you to be? I hope that everything that's said and done today reminds you of that truth this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here. If you haven't seen me in like 6 months, hi. And if you haven't met me, I would love to chat with you. If you ever want to talk, you can always drop me a line through email, send me a text message. If you call the office, you could even say, Brandon said you'd give me his phone number. And yeah, you can have it. It's fine. And I also have been promoting some ministries and things that are happening in the church just so we remember that God is still moving and working here. And did you know that every Friday night, here at High Point Fellowship, we have a Celebrate Recovery group, right? This is a fantastic ministry. It's a Christ-centered 12-step program that helps people work through their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And it's a safe place, right, to find community, to find freedom from the issues that control your life. And so if you or someone you know needs to come to that group, I would encourage you, church, show up here on Fridays. They will welcome you in with open arms and be that encouragement that you might need for some of those things. If you need more information, you can email celebraterecovery@hpf.org, and they will give you all the information you need there. This morning, I'll invite you, if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark or open the app on your phone. We're going to be in chapter 11, verses 12 through 25, as Derek shared with us. And we're going to continue our series, which we've called On Your Mark, Get Set. That was half hard. We could do a little bit better, right? On your mark, get set.
Go.
You know, wake you up a little bit here, you know. But before we jump into God's word this morning, church, let me invite you all to join me in prayer as we ask the Holy Spirit to be our eyes and our ears as he teaches us through the precious word of God. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. In Jesus Christ, you are the word. And Holy Spirit, you guide us into that truth, Lord. And today, we just ask that you would mold us and shape us into little Christs, Christians who follow hard after you in every area and who learn and grow to be more like you, Jesus. That is our heart's desire. So soften any hardness we have, any distraction that we're carrying into this place, Lord. Prepare us to hear what you have for us this morning. May we receive it with gladness. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So if you had to describe what it means to forsake God, what would that look like? If you had to describe what it means to follow God by faith, how would you describe it? As we get into our passage this morning, we find Jesus coming from Bethany to Jerusalem. And on the way, it says that he's hungry. Look again at verses 12 through 14. It says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard it. Now these first few verses give us a picture of what forsaking God really looks like. Now that might seem confusing at first, right? Because as you read these verses, your first reaction might be that Jesus didn't really know why the fig tree didn't have any figs on it. Or that he'd forgotten what season it was. But until we understand that these verses are actually Jesus prophesying and telling us a parable of judgment, they don't make much sense. But Jesus does know what season it is. He knows that that fig tree should not have figs on it right now. But what he's doing in this moment is pointing us to the judgment that was about to come on the temple of God. He's giving his disciples a physical picture of what he's about to do in the temple courts. You see, in the Old Testament, the fig tree is often used as a representation of Israel's status before God. Right? The barrenness of the fig tree shows us God's need to judge Israel, that they were broken and dying and not producing fruit the way that they were supposed to be. The same way the temple is not bearing any fruit. And we're going to see that in just a few moments, right? And just like the judgment that Christ makes on this fig tree, God's judgment is about to come down on the people of God. Look at verses 15 through 19 with me. We will see the reason for this judgment that Jesus is going to bring to the fig tree. It says, "And they came to Jerusalem. And he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." So I want to be clear about what's really going on here, right? This moment isn't about the physical location of the temple and what was going on there. It's not about that. It wasn't even about the religious traditions and practices of Israel. If you make this moment about the external religious practices that were happening, you miss how awful this situation really was. And you can misunderstand this righteous anger that Jesus shows us here in this moment. These verses are about forsaking God, about abandoning the honor and glory that he deserves. And it's about the rejection of his plan for his people. You see, the people had turned their religious practice into something that didn't include the God that their worship should have been centered on. The people had turned the temple court into a swap meet, a farmer's market, a place for folks to come and peddle their wares. Right, but this was the temple of God, the place where he dwelt amongst his people, the place of holy assembly that should have been about his worship and his glory and his honor. God should have been at the center of every single thing that happened in that place. His plan of redemption and his plan of forgiveness should have been proclaimed and every square foot, calling the people to pray for repentance and restoration and forgiveness. But instead, it had become a center for trade and commerce. And whatever happened that caused them to get to this place, the issue is clearly in the hearts of God's people. This passage reminds us of verses like Isaiah 29:13 and Matthew 15:8. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, what Jesus saw happening in the temple was a visible sign of what was really going on in the hearts of the people. They gathered in the temple courts, and they called it worship. All the while, the money changers were selling trading, ripping people off. The only worship that was happening wasn't the worship of the one true God. It was the worship of the almighty dollar. What they were doing was a desecration of God's holy temple. It was a desecration of his honor and glory. You know, you and I, we were created to give God glory and honor. We were created to worship. Your primary purpose in life is to give God glory. That's it. That's what you were created to do. The center of all our motives, our thoughts, our desires should be about giving him what is due his name. Lifting him up, exalting him, worshiping him as God. This is what we were created for. And every time we gather in worship, it should remind you that we are not at the center of our own universe. God is. When we come to hear God's word preached, it should remind you that you are not at the center. He is. When we sing his praise, it should do the same thing. It should continually point us to someone who is infinitely more valuable, infinitely greater than us. And church, can I tell you that honoring God is never about a physical place. It is never trapped in a location. It is always, always, always what's going on in your heart. The worship and honor of God happens first here. Does the glory and honor of God rule and reign in your hearts? I love what the psalmist writes in Psalm 84, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion." Is your heart longing for God's and his glory in such a way that there is a roadmap in your heart that leads you to a place of worship? Does your heart continually point you to a place where you are glorifying God with your very life? If God dwells in the temple of your heart, right? This is where the temple is right now, in our heart. Then the heart is intended to function like a GPS, right? Reminding us to come into the presence of God and honor him with our very lives, with our breath, with our being, with everything that we are. Now, one other thing that's important to point out in this passage is that the place where the farmer's market was happening was set up in the court of the Gentiles. Right? And if you know anything about the temple of Israel, there were several different courts, several different places that you could go to worship. And the temple, the Gentile court in the temple, was the one place the Gentiles could enter and worship in the temple. It was their only option. They could not go into the court of the Jew. But it served as a reminder that God's plan was always to bring his grace to all nations. Because everyone was welcome regardless of what race you were, what your homeland was, it didn't matter. You could come into to the court of the Gentiles and you could be with your God. And you could commune with him and you could pray and you could make sacrifices. And that was your place. That was your place that you were invited to come into. See, but these religious leaders had let the place that was reserved for the nations to become a place instead where the nations were excluded, where they were pushed out by these money changers and these pigeon salesmen. And imagine coming into the sanctuary here, and the row where you sit is instead a table full of tchotchkes, right? And you're like, hey, that's where I sit. No, you can go out. You can stand outside and worship. That's fine. No, this was what was happening. They were being pushed out of the temple court. They were being excluded from the worship of God. The religious leaders were saying to the nations, we don't want you. You're not welcome here with us. We have some more important business. We have a better plan than God's plan for you. This is what we're going to do with this space now. And church, this is what happens when our hearts are not ruled by God's honor. Right? It causes us to forsake His will and His plans. Right? Because the place that God had reserved for this wonderful, specific purpose had been robbed of its sanctity and purpose. It had been changed. It is something that man desired it to be. It had been stolen from the Gentiles and given a different purpose. Jesus makes this super clear in verse 17 when he says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. You see, in verse 18, we actually get a picture of how bad, how awful the situation really was in this moment. Look again at what it says. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished.